The reading which will form the basis of this morning's meditation is the gospel lesson just read. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. One of the most difficult pastoral situations I think that I've ever heard of relates directly to what we heard in the gospel lesson. A man walked into his pastor's office, said, almost at the point of tears, "Pastor, I just found out my wife aborted our baby. I can't live with her. I've got to divorce her." As the man sat there, finally broke down into tears, the pastor struggled for the words. "What do you say to that man?" Stumbling blocks must come. I know a man who, in growing up, had an alcoholic and abusive father, who after years and years of physical and emotional abuse became cold and numb inside toward that man. Years of pain and hardship, years of watching his family get torn apart, built a wall around his heart, which would not allow him to forgive that man. He would be damned before he'd forgive that man. Stumbling blocks must come. During his ministry, Christ received many people whom the Pharisees and even the disciples thought unworthy of him. Tax collectors, harlots. Christ turned to them and said, "Stumbling blocks must come, but woe to the man by whom they come. It would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he cause one of these little ones to sin. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he repents seven times a day and returns to you, forgive him seven times a day." In terms of law and gospel, Christ seems to be proclaiming the law here. We like to think of forgiveness as gospel, but when you start throwing words in like "you shall," "you must," "you will," sounds a lot like law. Now, we study three categories that the law falls under, but it affects human life in many, many ways. All under those categories, true nonetheless, but the effects seem to cover many more. You see, the law tells us about what we should be and what other people should be. It tells us that a wife has a responsibility not to kill her child. It says that a husband may not divorce that woman. It says that a father should be a loving father toward his son. And it says that the son should love his father regardless of what the father's done. As we in this last week of the quarter know, the law can pull you in many directions. You have the law which tells you you must be a good father, and yet you don't have time to play with your kids. You've got the law which tells you you've got to be a good husband, but you don't have time to spend with your wife. You've got the law that tells you you must be a good and worthy worker, not with lip service or eye service like men pleasers, but in fear of the Lord. But you've got your schoolwork to consider. And you've got the law which tells you that you're here. A lot of people are paying a lot of money to make sure that you get an education that lets you proclaim the gospel. The law tugs us in many directions, sometimes at the same time, till finally you cry out, you don't know what to do about it. And then, if on top of all of these tugs of the law in the midst of pain and crisis, we throw on top one more law, "you shall forgive," You want to cry out in despair. How do I forgive? Our lesson assigned today, I think, stopped a few verses too early. Because that's what the disciples asked too. Jesus said, be on your guard. If your brother sins, forgive him or rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins seven times, returns and repents, forgive him. And the apostles said, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to that mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But which of you, having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down and eat? Will he not say to them, prepare something for me to eat, and then properly clothe yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things he commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves, we have done only that which we ought to have done. Experience, especially around here, has taught us that it's not very difficult to find sins in your brother to rebuke. We do it with great proficiency. Forgiveness is much harder. The disciples gave what they thought was the Lutheran answer. Well, it's got to be a faith question. Lord, increase our faith. Jesus didn't like that a bit. Faith is not something which needed to be increased for forgiveness. Jesus rebukes them sternly and says, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, the smallest of all possible faith, you could do much and many more marvelous things than just forgiving your brother seven times a day. Because the forgiveness that you offer is not based on how forgiving you feel, but how forgiven you are. In Luke's gospel, it's important to note who is doing what. You're not going to understand it unless you get that distinction. That distinction is the same one that our Lord is making. Forgiveness is not based on you. Forgiveness is based on the completed work of Christ. When your brother repents, he is not doing his law bit. We like to make repentance the law side of the law gospel equation. So we say, repent and be baptized. Repent is the law, baptized is the gospel. But no. Repentance is nothing more than acknowledging that sins have to be paid for at the cross. And that's what we learn from Scripture. John the Baptist cannot cry, repent, without pointing to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's why his baptism is a baptism for repentance into the forgiveness of sin. That's why our Lord himself can say, repent and believe the gospel. The gospel is the content of repentance. To the man who broke down in the pastor's office because his wife had aborted their child. To the man whose heart had become cold to a father who had given him years of abuse. This may all sound like churchly talk, churchly hype, not taking their pain seriously. But my friends, you have never taken pain more seriously than when you drag it to the cross. You have never taken pain and given it a greater price or cross or cost than when you say that it needed to be paid for by the blood of God. The blood of God covers these things. To say that we're not taking this seriously is to say that God did not take us seriously. And we know that in all of the things that we've ever done, God has taken us most seriously. Because against all the doubts, all the contradictions we may feel or find, we have standing for us the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, which hung on the cross and rose again for our justification. The man needs to repent, and we need to repent, to drag all sins in our neighbors, in ourselves, and pull them, kicking and screaming if we have to, under the cross, to acknowledge that that's where sin is paid for, and to say that that covers everything. It covers my sin, it covers your sin, it covers his sin and her sin. What if they're not repentant? Well, God's going to have to deal with that. He tells us what our responsibility is. Ours is forgive. Ours is acknowledge his work. Ours is do the things of a slave. Know that repentance and forgiveness, especially forgiveness, is the work of a slave. It's not the one who does the forgiving. It's not the one who wins the forgiveness. But it's the work of one who acknowledges that everything under heaven and earth has come to a focal point right there. All unworthiness in us and in our neighbors and in our friends and our wives and our families and our homework and our work and our lives and anything else you need to name gets brought under that cross and brought back to new life with the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection. And just in case you might be tempted to believe that God just doesn't take your pain seriously enough, think about what's offered to you in the sacrament of the altar. There, the very body which was sacrificed for your sin, for the pain which that sin caused, is given to you. The very blood which is spilled out and covers your guilt, your pain, your broken world, is there for you. And that emboldens us, my brothers, as future preachers of the gospel, as present preachers of the gospel, as fathers, sons, students, professors, brothers, in any calling of our life, to go forth and live that forgiveness of sins. Make repentance a daily thing, dragging everything we find in our neighbor and ourselves under that cross, forgiving sins, and living in the unity that Christ gives those who are redeemed. These are our marching orders. That's the thing that sends us out. Forgiven, renewed, enlivened. So I say to you, my brothers, repent. Believe the gospel. And know that we are but unworthy slaves. In Jesus' name, amen.